I'm excited to be here at the well today. I'm trusting where I usually preach that they're hearing a good sermon for once over there with Ben. Amen. Amen. I heard you, Ronnie. I know who that was. I'm just glad to be here. If we were present Wednesday night for a night of worship, the Well band led, and I just have to say, for me, that was very special time. Thank the band and the leaders and Ben, who I don't know who conceived of that, but for me, it was very special to be prayed for. To just immerse myself in the music, and then the sacraments, and in the prayer at the end. It was very moving for me. I want to read from Philippians chapter 3, and I just finished a series in worship at, we call it the main campus, on the life of Paul, and so I got to know a lot more about Paul than what I had originally known. And so as I dug around in that, I began to read through his writings and through the book of Acts and just discovered more of the life of Paul. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. But I want to invite you to listen to something. It'll be on the screen, a word from Philippians chapter 3. And I really want to get you to hear this from the perspective of Paul is pouring out his soul. He is so passionate about the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for him, that he's pouring out his soul to this church at Philippi. That was the first, the church at Philippi, as you know, was the first place that Paul was able to go to in Europe. He had been all around what we call Turkey today and had planted churches, but then he heard a voice from across the sea and a vision, and he went over and ended up at Philippi, and there he met a woman named Lydia and her family and others, and baptized her and her old household, and Paul began a church right there in that city of Philippi. And so Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church years later after his efforts there. I want to invite you to read this or to listen as Paul pours out his soul to the people there. In verse 3, it begins in Philippians chapter 3, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him." Here's what I want to invite you to think about today. How many of you have ever felt like, as you move through life, that you had to go through life proving yourself? That you could make it? That you needed to prove yourself? Maybe it was in the workplace or in your own family that you grew up in? Or at school or on the team? How many of you have ever experienced the fact that you have to go out there, or you felt like you had to go out there and show someone how good you are, that you mattered, that you measured up? I've met people in my life who are driven to succeed because of how they grew up, because of the messages they received, that they felt like they needed to prove to someone that they had what it took, Whatever that was, they had what it took. They could never please a parent, perhaps, or never satisfy a teacher, always trying to earn respect or earn their way through life. We live in a world, don't we? You know that as well as I do. You got to earn what you get, right? No one's going to give you anything. You got to go out and take it, right? You got to measure up. If you want respect, you got to go out and earn it. We're raised up and we grow up in a world and we're exposed to a world constantly that says, in order to be somebody, you got to make it. You got to prove it. You got to go out there and demonstrate it every day. And so what do? We try to go out there and do it. We try to pile up the wins. We try to gather up our trophies. And we display them, whatever they look like. And so we build a resume of accomplishments. And that becomes the story of our life. I brought a trophy with me this morning, or part of a trophy. I got this when I was 7 years old. And this is old school. This isn't plastic. This is metal. It's heavy. The bat's not even plastic. It's metal too. This is old school trophy. Why do I have this? Part of the reason I have this is because every time we move, since I was in college or in high school, and everything I didn't know what to do with, I just stuck in a box. And that was my box of stuff, you know, junk. I didn't know what to do with. I wasn't ready to throw it out, wasn't ready to get rid of it, but I just kept holding on to it. Now, this used to have a base, just a little, you know, plastic base. I don't know where that is, probably broken. It didn't even come with a plaque, or maybe it did come with a plaque, but it was lost. Last time I remember seeing it, it had, you remember the old, anybody remember the old label makers that had the plastic ribbon? You had to squeeze the trigger and it would impress the letters. It had my name written across in that. I think my dad had one, so I did that so I could label it. This is mine. That was my first trophy for playing T-ball. I don't think we want anything, but we got one anyway. That was like in 1973 or four. So that's a long time ago. But this trophy, though, is a symbol of all the ways that I felt like over the course of my life I've had to prove myself. It represents all the ways I felt like, you know, for anything, I had to earn my way through life, earn my way through school, earn my way through to show that I'm good, that I matter, that I am somebody. My trophies tell the story. Of course, you know, this isn't the only kind of trophy that we have. Our trophies can be our grades. Who's ever felt the pressure of proving yourself, that you measure up through how you're graded? If you think that being graded ends as a senior in high school or college, people will grade you your whole life. They'll grade you your whole life. We're graded on our appearance. I thought about that this morning, actually. How should I appear? This is always the safe thing, you know, the safe thing for me. I have a jersey, a Saints jersey in my closet at home, and I was given that about 3 or 4 weeks ago by someone who had three jerseys, but it's a Marshawn Lattimore jersey. And so I put that on. I took it home. I wore it. You know, he gave it to me at church a few weeks ago, and I wore it at our 11 o'clock service. I had this shirt on. I just took off my jacket, robe, and just wore that. I had fun with that. And I didn't worry about anything, how I appeared. Today I thought about, well, one thing that I thought about was, I wore it last week when I got home from church and put it on, and they lost. So I didn't know if I want to risk that again today. So when I get home, I'm just going to leave it in the closet. Just leave it alone. I'll wear it on Saturday or Friday or whenever. We're graded by our appearance. We're graded by our good deeds. What kind of home you have? What kind of car do you drive? We're graded on that. I'm a proud minivan driver. I'm proud to drive a minivan, and I love driving it. We're graded on our social media posts. What triumphs have you had? What are you celebrating today? And we put it all out there for the world to see, or at least our friends. Look what all I've done. It's our resume. All of this is our resume. The resume of our life that shows your worth. Paul had a resume too. If you read through the book of Acts, if you read through his letters, and very briefly, here's a resume. I want to share with you Paul's resume today because he talks about things that were really important to him at one time that have become garbage to him. So I want you to know what he thought was garbage. So here is a brief resume of his life. It's going to be on the screen. He says throughout four different scriptures, and I put all these together. He said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age. So this is what we know about Paul from early on, his early years. Let me show you a map. This is a map of the ancient Roman world. Circled the city where Paul was born. It's the city of Tarsus. The city of Tarsus is in what we today would call Turkey, but it was in the Roman province of Cilicia. And Paul says it was an important city, which means it was a large city. If they had football in those days, they would have had an NFL team because they were a big city. They mattered. This was the center of life. They had it all. It was near the Taurus Mountains. It was just a few miles between the sea and the mountains, so Paul had a great view. It was also on a trade route. There's another map here showing, I think, the major trade route between Africa and Asia and Europe. The road led through here to the city of Tarsus, to the north through the mountains. And there's a pass through the mountains that was very ancient. The ancient Romans used it. Peoples before Rome used it. This was a picture taken not during Paul's time, but, you know, much later. Like 100 years ago, it shows just a narrow, winding road through the mountains. This was a natural pass. Today, it's a six-lane highway. There's a picture of that. They've widened it out, of course, but it still remains a major route of commerce and trade through the area. It was a very, and Rome knew this was an important city because of where it was and the access to transportation, the access to ways through the mountains, ways to move goods and armies through the world. So when Rome took Tarsus, I'm going to give you a little bit of history now. So when Rome took Tarsus as a city, when they conquered that, they didn't really conquer it. They offered Tarsus a deal. They knew it was an important city, so they took it over in the first century B.C., absorbed that as part of their empire. And to get some loyalty from the people of Tarsus, they decreed that all landowners who lived in Tarsus would become automatically a Roman citizen. Now, not everybody in the ancient Roman Empire was a citizen. You know, if you were from Rome itself, the city, yeah, you were a citizen. There was another category for the Italians in the region, in the Italian League that was on the boot of Italy. And then when Rome wanted to ingratiate itself or really get people to be loyal in the places that they've taken over, they decreed that if you live here, you're going to be a citizen of the empire. And along with that were rights. You had rights. You couldn't be just hauled off and imprisoned for no reason. If you were imprisoned and they found out you were a Roman citizen and you weren't given a trial or due process, the Roman officials would be in trouble. This is, in fact, what happened to Paul on a couple of times because he's a Roman citizen. Because his father or grandfather was born, and Paul was born there, that made him a citizen. And that got him out of jail at least twice. When they learned that he was a Roman citizen, they weren't used to seeing Jews as Roman citizens, but Paul was. So that was very important to Paul, that I'm a Roman citizen, not everybody here. people in Jerusalem, all the other Jews here in Israel. They're not Roman citizens, but I am. That makes me special. I put that on my resume. Tarsus was about a city of 300,000. It had a huge library. It had the ancient games. When Paul grew up in Tarsus, Paul was exposed to Greek culture, Greek life, the Greek games. When he would write about perseverance as a follower of Christ, he would often refer back to the games. Run the race to completion. Run the race. Don't give up because there's a crown awaiting you. He'd grown up seeing that the races that the ancients ran in the forums or in the arenas, you know, the winners were given the crown at the end as a sign of their victory. So Paul grew up in a Greek-flavored world, learned the culture, the language, the people, all of which would come to help him later when God called him. Now, at some point when Paul was 13 to 16 year olds, he left Tarsus and went to Jerusalem to study under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is a rabbi that Jews today still quote, you know, whatever Gamaliel taught about the law or a certain book of the Old Testament, Jews today still consider that and still read the writings. I mean, 2,000 years later. And this was an important rabbi that Paul went and studied under. Now, nobody, you know, you just didn't show up, say, I'm going to pay my tuition and go learn under Gamaliel. No. You know, for every Jewish male child, when they grew up, they were all exposed to the Scripture, and they memorized some Scripture, and until about the age of 10, they were all in this kind of a school where they would keep learning the Scripture, learning the law, and the ways of their faith. Now, by the time they reached the age of 10 or so, this was a time when they would graduate from elementary school to middle school. Now, if you didn't demonstrate that you measured up, that you grasped the concepts, that you could remember and that you could fully embrace all of Judaism, all of the law, all of the prophets, and if you had memorized that, if you didn't show an aptitude, they would send you home. Okay, you're not cut out for this. So we're going to send you back to your home, and there you'll take up the trade of fishing. If your family fishes, that's what you're going to do. If you farm, if your daddy farms, that's what you're going to go and do. You're going to go and learn from him. You can't cut this. You can't make the cut. And so you're going to go back home. Now, there was another cut about the age of 12 or 13 where it was time to go from middle school to high school and learning under various teachers, rabbis. And this was another cut. If you didn't measure up, you were sent back home. You were graded on your aptitude for following the rabbi, grasping the principles. If the rabbis didn't think you had it in you, they would send you home. So what does that tell us about Peter and James and John? When they were fishing, mending their nets, these were boys who never made the cut until Jesus came and said, follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people. I'll be your rabbi. Jesus was different. He didn't choose them for how they proved themselves. He chose them because he simply decided to. You don't need to make the cut. I want you anyway. What does this tell us about Paul? Paul made the cut once, twice, and at the age of 13, most likely, Paul traveled to Jerusalem where Gamaliel met him. And here's the way it was. A good rabbi like that, a rabbi would look at a student and say, can you become like me? Can you learn what I know? Can you do what I do? If a rabbi looked at you and said, I don't think you've got it in you, you still don't make the cut. But if a rabbi looked at you and said, I see in you potential, I see in you smarts, I see that you've made the grade, I see that you know what you should know, and I think you've got it in you to be like me. Welcome. Only then would the rabbi invite you to become his disciple. And so Paul became a disciple of Gamaliel and learned. So Paul was on the path then to becoming a great rabbi himself, a great teacher. Paul was amassing quite a resume. He was on to great things. And then here, Acts gives us further insight into Paul. Later in Acts chapter 8, after the beginning of the church and the day of Pentecost, the church is growing, exploding. And this is what it says. This is something else about we know about Paul. It says, on that day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. But Saul, that is Paul, was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. And then later on in chapter 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that is to Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul volunteers for a job to travel that 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to see if he can find any who follow Jesus there, and if he does, they're going to go to prison. I mean, here, Paul is a true believer. I mean, why does Paul volunteer for this? This would be a good notch on his record. If I show that I'm all in, I'll prove myself to everyone higher than me that I belong, that I'm worthy, and that I'm righteous. So this is Paul's resume. All of his accomplishments. He's a citizen of the empire. He studied under the great Gamaliel, the great rabbi. He's on the track to becoming a great one himself. He's all in with what's asked of him. These are all of his trophies. But here in Philippians, this is what Paul says about his trophies. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. On the road to Damascus, Paul met Christ, who called out to him, who called him, who said to him, you know, come follow me. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan for your life. I want you to go out into all the world. You've gone, you know, into parts of the world seeking other Christians. Now I want you to go to all the world and make more disciples there. To totally turn around. Long story short, Paul discovers by the time he writes Philippians and way before this, way before that, Paul discovers that all he had tried to do was worthless. And he calls it garbage. Trying to prove his worth was worthless. Listen to that. Trying to prove his worth was worthless. Trying to prove his worth was worthless. So we know what Paul gave up, or what he counts as garbage. But what did he gain? What does he get? Short answer, it's really simple. He gets Christ. He gave it all up so that he could know Christ. The short answer is that, Christ. He came to know Christ and came to trust what Christ had done for him. So what has Christ done for him? What did Christ do for Paul? Now, I'm sure when Paul was growing up in Tarsus, I wonder if he wrote up goals for my life. You ever done that? I did that. What are the, by the time I'm 20, these are the things I want to have done. I wonder if Paul, when he was writing out the things, by the time I'm 30, I want to do this. Did he put down murder? I want to go out and murder folks. Did he write down, you know what, I really think I will live a full life if I could drag people, men and women, in chains to prison. Breathing threats and murder. I doubt he listed these as things that he hoped he could do by the time he reached the age of 30. But this is who he was. By the time we meet Paul, by the time he's 30 years old, by the time he was the same age as Jesus, he had already murdered one follower of Christ, Stephen. He was in charge of that stoning. He was breathing murder and threats against others, hauling men and women alike out of their homes in the middle of the night, snatching them up, hauling them off. All he could think about was how could he haul Christians away. All his life he's been trying to prove himself. And this is where he's come. And this is who he is. What Paul would come to understand is that all of his accomplishments, all of his trophies, all it would ever lead him to was this. It would never lead him to what he wanted to be most, to have the most, to be at one with God. This is when he says, "This is what I've gained. I'm at one with Christ." I'm sure for years and years he's longed to be one with God, but it has always eluded him. So here's what Paul experienced. You know, Paul was very passionate about the gospel, that it be preached and that it be taught and that it be lived out. And he pours out his heart to us because he's lived it. Over and over again, through his letters and through the book of Acts, he tells his story. At least four times, he tells the complete story about how I was on my way to Damascus and how I was looking to stomp out the church. I was about to arrest folks. But then Jesus came. And he spoke to me. He called out to me. He knew my name and called out to me. And he said, "Paul, I've got a purpose. I've got something for you that's greater than what you can imagine." What Paul experienced on that road and what he kept experiencing, what he kept in touch with, was the fact that I was who I was, but Jesus made me new. Because of what the cross did, because he died on the cross, because we killed him, all of us, you and I, we all drove the nails. And yet he called out to me. And he forgave my sins. He made me whole again. And because he rose again in new life, I can be born anew. I can be someone new again. And I don't have to work at it. I don't have to go to school to do it. I don't have to get a grade. I don't have to earn it, go out and put my time in and earn it. It's just because of the cross and because of how he died for me. Because when he came, I was on his mind. I can have new life. Turned out the guy that was putting everybody in chains, he was in chains himself. Chained to keep trying to earn what Jesus was just wanting to give him. To be at one with God. Paul couldn't do that himself. He couldn't be made right with God by himself. He tried that. And you know, we try that, don't we? You know, I think sometimes I've lived by the gospel of this. See if this resonates with you. I've done bad things. I've committed sins. Now, if I could just do good, that will outbalance all the bad I've done. So if I can just do more good than I've done bad, then maybe God will love me. Maybe God will call my name. Maybe God will include me in his family. Have you ever had thoughts like that? I've done bad. If I can only do good, bless you. God bless you. If I could only do good to make up for all the bad, then maybe. Paul says, get rid of that gospel. If that's your gospel, that's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. That's us, one more time, trying to earn our way to God. When Paul says, here's the gospel. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. The gospel is just this. Christ came into the world. He invited people to follow him. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. And he loved them anyway. And he went to that cross, not because he was trapped, but because he said, if this is the way forward, if this is the way to life, then I'm willing to love you enough to do it. And so he went to a cross, and there he, all the things we're burdened by, he took it all. And he died, proclaiming forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And he was laid in a tomb. But on the third day, he was raised up. There's always the third day, y'all. He was raised up. And because, Paul says, this is the gospel, because he was raised, I'm going to have a part in that resurrection. Not just one day in the sweet by and by, but now. I'm going to be raised. And this is why Paul is so passionate for the gospel, because he lived it. I was once blind, but now I see. That amazing grace. So here's what I want to invite you to do today. Be passionate for the gospel. Not for the counterfeit gospel that says, if only I can do this, if only I can do that, then God will have something to do with me. That's not the gospel. That's just the same old thing. Us trying to earn our way through life that the world teaches us is necessary. But it's a lie. To earn your way to God, you can't do it. What Paul says is true. The only way is to have faith that what Jesus did for you is enough. It's enough. It was enough for me. I didn't deserve to be called out on that road. I didn't deserve to be invited in. I didn't deserve any of that. I didn't earn that. And so everything else I've worked for my whole life, I'm willing to consider it as just stuff to throw away. Not stuff to collect in a box and keep and bring out one day. No, I'm willing to let it be hauled off. So I want to invite you to the gospel. And for us to be passionate about the gospel. For you to be passionate about the gospel. Because it's good news in a world of bad news. The bad news says we've all got to try to earn our way through whatever. And we can think like that in churches too. But that's the same old bad news. The good news is God's grace to trust in His righteousness alone. I had my phone out because I really love the songs we've done today. One might be familiar. If you've ever been in church, whether here or anywhere else, you've probably heard the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then one last. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Dressed in His righteousness alone. Not my resume, not my trophies. I don't have to bring this with me. In fact, when I'm dead and gone, this is going to end up hopefully in a recycle pile because it is, my kids will put it in a recycle pile because it's metal. Hope it doesn't end up in a landfill. I hope it's reused. But they're not going to care about this. And I'm not taking this with me. I don't want to. All we'll have is what Christ did for us on the cross. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So today, here's what I want to invite you to do. passionate? What would the world be like if we were passionate about this gospel? Our world is so full of got to earn your way to this and that. It makes us hard to trust that this could really be possible. I want to invite you to trust the gospel as all you need, okay, for who you are. That you are worthwhile, that you belong, that you matter to God, that God knows your name, not because you've worked yourself up with a good resume, but that He knows your name because of Christ, because of Jesus. So I want to invite you to be passionate about the gospel. And secondly, I want to invite you to lay down these trophies, lay down these burdens of needing to haul around your trophies and your resume, thinking that the more I build up, the better a person I am. Really? I want to invite you to lay down that burden. And third, what do you need to throw away? What should become garbage? What's the garbage of your life that you're still holding on to that just needs to be thrown away? Paul, his life has changed. And I guess that's Paul's greatest accomplishment, if we could call it that. His greatest accomplishment would become, Jesus met me and my life changed. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. So I want to invite the band to come. We're going to pray just a short prayer. And then while they're playing, and the song is really good, y'all, let it just soak in. I want to invite you to, if you feel led this morning, to come down and pray. We have, Linda and Edwin Chambers are going to be here down front. And here's what I envisioned, and I hope it works. I hope it's what God wants, is if you want to come down and be prayed for, they will be here to pray for you. They also have anointing oil to anoint you with, if you want that. Now, the thing about anointing oil is that there's nothing mystical or magical about this. Anointing oil was used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament specifically on the kings of Israel. Whenever God would set aside someone and say, you know, you're special, you're going to be my representative in the world, I'm going to pour out my favor on you, they poured oil on. And so what the oil means is that it's a sign of God's favor on you. And if you feel led to come and pray during this time, during this song, I want to invite you to do that.